Now, Father, we thank you again for every good and perfect gift that comes from you. And we pray that we may be as generous to others as you are to us. And now may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you. We pray that you'll enable us to focus and concentrate and to put aside other things and to hear your word and understand and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a very short passage this morning from Luke 18, verses 15 to 17. On page 1052. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Some of you will have heard of Luis Palau, a South American evangelist, a preacher of the gospel, a bit like Billy Graham. And he went once to meet the Bolivian president in Bolivia, of course, but before he arrived, and before the Bolivian president joined him in the palatial room, wherever that was, a young girl snuck in to the room to meet Luis Palau. Well, he received her graciously. He quickly gave her a book, signed the book, and was hurrying her towards the door when she said, "Actually, Mr. Palau, I really wanted to pray with you to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior." And as a preacher of the gospel, he was really caught short by this. And he realized his mistake, that he was hurrying away as if she could be easily dismissed, as if she didn't really matter, because he was waiting for the very important president of Bolivia to arrive. So he cleared the room, and he took some time to explain the gospel and to pray with her, and she received Christ as her Savior. But he was tempted for a moment just to dismiss her because she was only a little girl. And he was waiting for the president of Bolivia. Again and again in the short book of Luke, we've seen the kind of people that are drawn to Jesus and that enter the kingdom are not the important people. They're the insignificant people. They're the little people, if you like. Those are the people that win the day, that receive mercy and grace from God, that find salvation. They're the people that enter the kingdom of God ahead of the important people, the religious people, the bigwigs. The Gentiles, for example, the poor, the women, the outcasts, the sick, the hated tax collectors, these are all forcing their way into the kingdom ahead of the important people, the people you would expect to be first in the queue for the kingdom. Like, for example, last Sunday when we looked at the hated tax collector in that story that Jesus made up. A man who could only cry out to God for mercy. And nothing, he had nothing to commend himself to God. He wasn't really a religious guy. He wasn't a good guy. He was a bad guy. And he was the one, says Jesus, to the amazement of the crowds, that went home, verse 14, justified before God. He went home right with God, whereas the religious guy, who was all impressive and good, as it were, as it seems, he did not get right with God. And now we find some more little people, some more insignificant people, some more unimportant people, that is to say the children of the day, or so it would seem, they are being brought to Jesus. And this really wasn't done, because religious leaders of the day, and perhaps to some extent even now, religious leaders don't generally have time for children. Not a lot. Children had no status in society. They weren't important. They were to be seen and not heard. And Jesus challenges them. Jesus challenges not them, sorry, but his own disciples. He challenges his own disciples who want to dismiss them, who want to push the children away from Jesus. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. We can't miss here, can we, how much Jesus valued children. Worth reminding you here of Brephos. Do you remember Brephos? A few weeks ago we had Dave Brennan from Brephos. An organization that is working to help women keep their babies, bring them through to birth, and working against some forms of abortion. And babies here is brephos. People were bringing brephos. And this is a word that is used in the Bible, as Dave Brennan pointed out, of the baby in the womb, of the baby in the manger, and now of these babies here sitting on Jesus' knee. They're all babies. The baby on Jesus' knee, the baby in the manger, the baby in the womb are all babies. They're all people. They're all persons. They're all human beings, and they're all valuable to God. And that is why, of course, we are, and Dave Brennan was, so concerned about much abortion. Because Jesus values them. He loves them. Whether they're in the womb, or on the knee, or in the manger, in the cot. But the disciples think that they are wasting his time. And they want to send these children away. Can be, can't it, that people have little time for children's work. They may think that children don't matter. Perhaps they think that children can't really understand the gospel. Perhaps the disciples thought that the children really wouldn't get what Jesus was talking about, or they couldn't really know him. I guess another reason for avoiding children's work or being wary of it is because children can be messy, noisy, and lively. And sometimes they are seriously hard work, as well as being truly delightful. I was discussing with a father at Cookie Jar. He's just about to have another one. His wife is. And we agreed that children bring more extremes into life. More joy on one hand, more pleasure, but also more stress and more pain. Both ends of extremes. Children's work, we know, can be very hard work. And few religious leaders have made time for children. Jesus was a clear exception to that. They didn't expect him to make time. Jesus wants to bless them, but we can hinder that. We can stand in the way of that. And he says, let them come to me. And that's an interesting use of phrase, isn't it? Let them, because, well, it suggests that they wanted to come to him. They were drawn to him. They saw in him a great friend and more. Disciples thought Jesus would have no time for children and that he was only for grown-ups. And Jesus doesn't just say to them or to the parents, okay, they can stay and listen as long as they sit in the back and they make no fuss, no noise. But as we know from Mark's gospel in particular, he takes them in his arms. He lays his hands on them here, places his hands on them in 15. But in Mark's gospel, we're told that he took them in his arms. That's how much Jesus valued children little children, babies. You see, children's work is good work. It's worthwhile work. It's not kind of second-class work in a church. It's not substandard work. Youth work and children's work is really important work. I met a guy a few years back at a camp. Sally was at a camp, and he was a youth leader, and he was in his late 40s, which is not what you expect from a youth leader, is it? A youth worker. You expect a youth worker to be in their 20s. But he explained that for him, youth work was something that you needed a bit of maturity for. It wasn't something that you just laid on the younger guys. Youth work is not something you do just to get started in ministry and then you move on up to bigger and better things. Or the more important stuff. No, youth and children's work deserves the most attention, the best attention, the best efforts, not second class work. And sometimes we think of it that way, don't we? And these guys who are teaching Sunday school now, they have worked hard. So they've probably spent hours preparing because they're giving it their best shot. These are mature Christians. And I need to remind myself of this because I did youth work in my 20s in a small church in Bristol. And now I'm doing it again in my 50s. And sometimes I think to myself, I should be beyond this. Why am I still doing youth work? But that's not true. That's not the way to look at it. Youth work is good work. It's worthwhile work. And it's great to have David involved. It's great to have Glenn involved. And Andy, of course. Slightly older guys. Not than me. I'm the oldest. Just, I should point out, by 8 days. But it's good. It is good to have older guys involved. Of course, we want to have younger guys too. So if you're a younger guy, come along. But it's not something that we just palm off as a sort of a second-class thing in churches. You might remember how Jesus said to Peter in John 21, when Jesus is kind of reinstating Peter, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. What did he say to Peter? Feed my sheep. But once he said what? Feed my lambs. And it is suggested, we can't be absolutely sure, that perhaps the lambs refer to the little ones. The children, the children's ministry, children's work and youth work is important work. Let's give it our best attention. It's been estimated that 90% of people who become Christians do so by the age of 20. 90%. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. This is not about brainwashing. It's not about forcing or compelling. Jesus does not tell his disciple us or his disciples to compel the children. He doesn't want them to be dragged in to Jesus, but to let them come, to allow them to come. And that suggests that children largely want to come to Jesus. Look at the new toddler class. They love going to the toddler. They lap it up. They don't want to leave. They don't want to go home. So bless the children by bringing them to Jesus, giving them that opportunity to know him, because it's the best thing we know, isn't it, to know Jesus? And do pray for the Sunday school teachers. Like I say, they don't get paid for what they do. They have to prepare. Sometimes they have to control the class a little bit. That's not easy. Can be exhausting work. Saturday comes around, and instead of having a day off, they will be spending part of that day at least preparing for Sunday school. So do pray for them. It's hard work, but it's very good work and very worthwhile work. And you might want to thank the Sunday school teachers for teaching your child and support them however you can. Cookie Jar also is a great opportunity. We probably have towards 200 different people coming into the cookie jar over the course of a year because of the turnover rate and the big numbers that come in. And it's a wonderful opportunity to get alongside people, to get to know people, to bless the community in all kinds of ways, but also, of course, with the gospel, with the Bible stories. So again, please pray for these opportunities and support as far as possible. But not only does, as you can see on the slide there, Jesus say, let the little children come to me, but he also says to us, to everyone who will hear, come to him like a little child. Because there's a lesson for everyone in 17, isn't there? Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom like a little child will never enter it. These are challenging words for everyone. Not only will Jesus not have his disciples turn children away from him, but now he says, actually, everyone has to come to me like a little child, or they'll never enter the kingdom of God. We can learn from little children how to come to Jesus. Because the kingdom belongs to such as these, verse 16 and verse 17. You will never get into the kingdom with all its benefits and blessings, the forgiveness of sins, the new life in Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the hope of glory. You'll never get into that kingdom unless you receive it like a little child. So what does that mean? How are we to receive Jesus or the kingdom like a little child? Well, it's not about innocence. No, children are not innocent. They're lovely, but they're not innocent. They're not sinless. What is it about? Well, I think it must be about dependence. Not innocence, but dependence. Children are naturally dependent. Sometimes, if you fill out a form for a child benefit or whatever, you will have to, you'll see the word dependence. Your dependents are your children because they are dependent on you. They can't look after themselves, they can't feed themselves, they can't pay the bills. They are completely dependent and they can't help it. They are naturally dependent. And we are to come to Jesus in an attitude of dependence, of complete and utter dependence, just like a little child. Because we do depend, don't we? Absolutely on God, in whom we live and move and have our being. He is our creator. He is our sustainer. He is our provider. He is our Savior. 100% we rely, we depend upon him for the very air we breathe and the very breath that we take. Our salvation is also entirely by his free grace, 100%. All the glory and credit goes to him. You see, we don't come to Jesus like an adult to bargain with him. We don't come saying, Jesus, you do this for me, or you hear my friend, and then I'll believe in you, and then I'll serve you. And we don't come to Jesus like the Pharisee to tell him how good we've been and how much we deserve from him. Or to make our excuses for our sins and say, Lord, I know I shouldn't have done that, but I couldn't help it. Someone made me do it. It's the way I'm made. I lost my temper because it's just the way I am, Lord. That's not a childlike faith. That's not a dependence. But like the tax collector in verse 13, and like the little children here, we come to him in utter dependence on his mercy, receiving his grace and his love with an empty hand of faith. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We might also think about how children come to Jesus with expectation and excitement. Perhaps that's something that a lot of us have lost in our Christian faith as we've grown older. Look at how some of them come here to Sunday school. They go out to Sunday school, they come back from Sunday school, they're excited, they're expectant. Enthusiastic. Well, perhaps there's a bit of a challenge for us there too. Isn't it wonderful that we can come to him so very simply like little children? Doesn't mean your faith is simplistic. Doesn't mean your faith is blind. We're not talking about blind faith. but just simple, simply receiving His grace and trusting Him. Some of you will may have heard of the great scientist Michael Faraday from the 19th century. He invented the electric motor, and he received no less than 97 distinctions from international academies of science. All of them he never sought. They were all unsought. But he was a great scientist of his day, and he was a Christian. And as he was dying, he wrote about this great sense of dependence on Christ that he felt in that helpless moment. He said, "My worldly faculties are slipping away day by day. Happy it is for all of us that the true good does not lie in them, in our worldly faculties, our minds and other faculties. As they slip away," he said, "may they leave us as little children, trusting in the Father of mercies and accepting His unspeakable gift. I bow before Him who is Lord of all." That was a great scientist who had a simple, childlike faith. Do you? Now, I think there's lots of possible application to us at home and at church. I'm going to suggest some things, but I'd love for you to think about other ways that we could apply this passage to ourselves and to our church, and then maybe bring that to the discussion later on. First of all, and most obviously, tell the little ones about Jesus, however tiny they are. Bring them to Him in that way, by telling them the story of Jesus. Use kids' Bibles. There's some fantastic, colorful kids' Bibles out there now. Kids love having stories read to them. We all do. The Bible is essentially a story, isn't it? And we want to help you. If you don't have a kid's Bible, let us know. We'll get you one. We'll help you find one. The Jesus Storybook Bible is excellent. There's a few others that just don't come to mind right now. But use them to bring your kids to Jesus. At least give them that opportunity. Now, we're not told who brought the children in verse 15, but apparently the way it is said in the original language probably includes the fathers as well as the mothers. So this is not just something that we're asking the mothers to do. Fathers have a responsibility for their children too, and particularly a spiritual responsibility. Sometimes dads are not much involved with kids. They see it as the mother's work. That's not reflected here. That's not what the Bible wants us to take home. Fathers and mothers together, looking after their kids and bringing them to Jesus. Pray for your kids. Again, however tiny they may be. Even for tiny little Luke or Samantha, a bit older than Luke, obviously. Even a baby in the womb, you can pray for a baby in the womb. Do you remember John the Baptist? He was leaping in the womb for joy, wasn't he? He was a believer in the womb. And so the Lord Jesus, the Lord can work grace in an infant's life way before the age of understanding, however tiny they may be. You should pray for them. The Lord would give them grace, saving grace. Family mealtimes can be a great thing. A lot of books about parenting and family life will recommend family mealtimes. Kind of an old-fashioned idea, but it's still good. And it helps with conversation, helps with prayer, helps with just being together, listening to what your children are saying and talking to them. Would recommend that very strongly. Touch. Is there something here about touch? Psychologists recognize, don't they, the importance of touch, of hugging, embracing. Not inappropriate touch, not abusive touch. That's a very wicked thing, but just loving, affectionate touch in families. So important, I think. And of course, Jesus, we know, took the children into His arms. He laid His hands on them. We may think of the many times when Jesus touched even lepers. Now, I know we're in the midst of the coronavirus, so I don't want to encourage you to spread diseases and germs, so I'm aware of that. But within our own families and with your own children, I think touch is very important because it communicates love, doesn't it? Touch can be a very powerful way of communicating affection. You think of John leaning on Jesus' chest. Again, contact and touch. Very fascinating. Thomas is invited to put his fingers in the holes, isn't he? Touch me and see, says Jesus. Praying together as a family is important. That would be a good application, wouldn't it? Something we've done for a year or two now is on a Sunday evening after a Sunday meal. We haven't always done this, and I wish we had. But we have a little time of prayer together. We think of the week ahead, and we pray around the table. And if you come for dinner with us, you can join in with us. It's a lovely thing. It's given me great joy, actually. It's not just something we have to do as a duty. It's something we genuinely, I think, want to do. Well, that's for home life. But what about church life? How can we apply this teaching to our church life? Well, I think it's good for us to have kids' songs sometimes, isn't it? I chose the kids' song for that very reason. Because I think we want to have songs that kids enjoy as well as adults. Now, I know there's a range of people here who like the older songs and a range of people who like the newer songs. And I guess we try to strike a balance between the two. I think we're loving the little ones, aren't we, when we have kids' songs. And we haven't really had very many, to be honest. So I tried to find one for today. And in the leading and preaching generally, which of course is mainly my responsibility, please pray for me because I want to speak in a way that everybody can access and understand. I want to use speech that is plain and simple, not that is dumbed down, but to be clear in my preaching. One of Paul's prayers for his preaching, essentially there are two prayers that he asks others to pray for his preaching. One is that it might be clear, and the other is that it might be bold or courageous. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly, he says, I guess in Colossians. Now please pray that the preaching here would be clear so that everyone who comes can understand what's being said. We don't try and use fancy words too much or to be too clever. I think often my preaching, my perception of my own preaching is that it's too complicated. And that a lot of people, I see a few people sort of nodding off a wee bit now, I won't point you out, but I would love for everybody to really get it. I know I need to be interesting as well as clear. So please do pray for the preaching and the leading of the services. We would like you to, if possible, as far as possible, I know some of you are working on this and that's great, encourage your children to stay in for the first part of the service. Before Sunday school, it's lovely to have everybody together as a church family. And even when we're doing the meet and greet, that's really nice, isn't it? I think, anyway. I know there are times when they may be just disruptive and it's not possible. We've all been there, but just encouraging us and all of us to encourage the others who struggle. It's lovely, isn't it, to see someone lending a hand with a child who's being noisy or disruptive or difficult. We've all been there. Please be patient with noisy kids. After the service, for example, if they're careering around, we do want to minimize any disruption to the preaching of the Word of God, don't we? We want people to hear the Word of God. But please be patient and remember that they're just little ones. And even step up and offer to help. I know some of you do that. You step up, you take a baby in your arms. You're very, very helpful. That's great. Just to help harass parents. Pray for the Sunday school. We should pray for the Sunday school in the service. And the cookie jar, of course. Remember that we also offer dedication. Some of you, I know, have had your children dedicated here. And that's a great thing. I think it's not a baptism as such. We don't baptize babies. But we do want them to be raised in the training and instruction of the Lord. So a number of children here have already been dedicated, and perhaps there are more to come. It'd be great to get to know the children's names, wouldn't it? In the churches, I know that in the church, across the whole church, and I know that can be hard, but lovely to hear your own name, isn't it? And I think the kids would really appreciate it if we learned their names and welcomed them. Oh, hi, Caleb or, they're all going up my head now, of course, Savannah or Zach or Karis. And we use their names to show that, you know, they're very welcome here amongst us, as welcome as anybody. And I guess finally, just to ask you the question, have you come to Jesus like a little child with simple, humble faith? I think this, for me, this is mostly about not worrying, about not being anxious all the time. A little child just trusts, right? And just knows that the Father is looking after him or her. And so doesn't always have to be anxious. So that's the challenge for me anyway, to have that simple, humble faith that just trusts in the Lord. I found this little rhyme, poem, whatever, I think probably from an old hymn. A childlike faith, a perfect trust, God grant to us today, a faith that grasps our Father's hand and trusts him all the way. Amen.